We are going to continue through the book of John, John chapter 17. We do put it up on the screen. I want to encourage you, if you have your Bible here with you, if you've got it at home, bring it. It's great to read God's word. It's great to open it up. It's actually really good skills too. When I say turn to Habakkuk, anybody know where Habakkuk is? Oh, there's a few of you. Okay, now you get to go home and look it up in your Bible. Where is Habakkuk? And you're going to, I didn't know Habakkuk was an actual Bible book. Yeah, it is. We're going to talk about it tomorrow night. So we're going to continue in John chapter 17. And if you notice the title of the message, it's Knowledge in Jesus. So as God's people, I should say this, how does God reveal himself to the world? And the Bible speaks a lot. He reveals himself through the church. He reveals himself through the mountains. You know, Paul says that people who don't know God have no excuse because they can look at nature around them and see that there is a God. It's not a salvation kind of knowledge, but they can know that there is a God. But what does Jesus say in this passage specifically about knowing God? Now, knowing God is more than just, hey, how are you doing? I just met you last week, and I think I remember your first name, and that's about it, okay? In the past, I've talked about how you guys know me, most of you know me, that you could tell me, well, that's Mark, okay? He's the pastor at Elm Creek, okay? Yeah. Right, now, what did I struggle with this past week? You probably don't know, right? I'm not going to tell you either. There's a difference between just knowing someone and really knowing someone. Now, who really knows me here? My wife, right? She knows what I struggled with this week. Okay, she knows what has happened in our life over the last week. So to know God, there is knowing God like, oh yeah, there is a God, and then there's knowing God. There's this intimate knowledge of who God is, and that's what we want to talk about. In John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus actually says to know God is actually to have eternal life. So when he's using the word know here, he's talking about that deep, intimate, personal relationship, personal knowledge of who the God of the universe is. And what Jesus is saying in this passage, in these three verses, 24 through 26, is that God is made known only through Jesus Christ. That deep, intimate knowledge of God can only be known through Jesus Christ. And this is when he says, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me, his disciples. I made known to them your name. And we've looked in the past when it says to pray in Jesus' name or to pray in the Father's name is to pray in a way that only the will and desire of God is done. Okay, so at the end of our prayers for meals, where we say, bless us through to our bodies, may you strengthen us through it, even though it's a Big Mac, will you do this in Jesus' name? What we're actually saying is, make this happen, make your will happen, or not my will, but your will be done. That's basically what we're saying when we say in Jesus' name. Let everything that happens according to your will and to your desires, let it happen. Heaven knows a Big Mac's not going to be good for us, right? And God's not going to change that, okay? More than likely, all right? So when he says, I made them known to you, made known to them your name, what he's saying, again, is what God's desire is, what God's will is, his deep, intimate knowledge of who he is, all of that I have made known to my disciples, not just the 11 disciples, but all disciples for all time, including us today. Jesus knows God intimately and deeply. And because Jesus has made God known to the disciples, they recognize that Jesus was sent by the Father to make himself known. I have heard it said that you can find God without Jesus. And the problem with that is that it goes completely against Jesus' words here. And when we say you can find God, I'm talking salvation, okay? Not like the mountains reveal God's majesty kind of thing, okay? To say that you can find God, you can know God intimately without Jesus Christ is going against what he says here. The Father cannot be known unless Jesus makes it known. The 11 disciples wouldn't have no idea who the Father was if Jesus hadn't revealed him to them. Because knowledge of God is found only in Jesus Christ of the Bible. There's a lot of different versions, right? Okay, go to the History Channel. The historic Jesus. Yeah, they're really not trying to find the historic Jesus. They're trying to speak against what God's word says. So how is Jesus revealed? In Scripture, when we read it, we're actually having God the Father revealed to us. Because they are so united, they are so one, that to see Jesus, to hear Jesus, to know Jesus, is to see and to hear and to know the Father. But Jesus says, this revelation of God, this revealing of who God is, does not stop once Jesus dies on the cross and goes into heaven. Okay, it continues. He says, I will continue to make it known to them. Well, okay, if he's dead, and then he rises, and then he goes to heaven, how is he going to make it known to us? Well, he does this, and we've seen this in past chapters of John, that he makes it known through the work of the Holy Spirit. That when he goes into heaven, he ascends into heaven, he sends the disciples to Jerusalem. The Jerusalems are disciples are sitting in a room in Jerusalem, and the door's locked, and all of a sudden the Spirit comes, they're filled with the Spirit. They once were fearful. Now they go out in the street. They preach the gospel, speak the gospel message. Salvation is only found through Christ. Peter gives this awesome sermon, the day of Pentecost, and it says that 3,000 were added to their number that day. So the Spirit works through the disciples. Jesus works through the Spirit, which works through the disciples. Does that kind of make sense? Okay. Jesus is physically gone, yes, but his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is here with us. But what would be the purpose of Jesus continuing to reveal God to his disciples? Okay, so this is, yes, salvation, but to make the Father known, you have that initial knowledge, yes, this is who God is. I need Jesus Christ for salvation. God sent his one and only Son so that the world might have salvation and come to him and restore that relationship and know God. But then he says, but I'm going to continue to make him known. What does that mean? What does that look like? What's the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming and continuing to make the Father known? Okay, you could look at it this way, okay, that I met my wife, or you met a spouse, or you met a really good friend, whatever you wanted to. You met them, and you got to know them, and after time, you got to know them even better after a year. And you're like, man, they're a really nice person. They're best friends, and that's great. And as the years go on, as you go through good times, as you go through hard times, as you had conversations, as you argue, as you do all these things, you begin to know each other even more deeply, right? Okay, my parents have been married, 47 years? Yeah, I think it's 47 years. And to this day, yeah, my mom knows my dad. I mean, 47 years with the same person, you're bound to know them really well, right? But to this day, my dad still is revealing himself to my mom. She's getting to know him better each and every day. The longer you're with the person, the more deeply and intimate you are with them. It's the same with God. Then initially you find God and you're like, oh, I need that. I need that salvation. God, save me. And he saves us. It's so awesome. But if we stop there, then we're not going to grow any more intimately with him. If we think we've got our fire protection, our fire insurance, okay, that's metaphor for hell, okay? Oh, I'm not going to hell anymore. That's awesome. I'm so excited. And that's great. That's awesome. We get to be eternity with God, but we don't want to know God more intimately. That's a problem. And if we don't continue to get to know God more intimately, how are we going to grow in our faith? How are we going to grow in living out the gospel and following the commands of Christ? Well, that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. He continually makes God the Father known to his disciples. And he says specifically, Here, there's two. There's a number of ways that God, or Jesus has said in this sermon, especially, this is how I'm going to reveal who God is. This is who the Father is. This is who I am. But here he says two things. First, he talks in verse 26. He says, I've made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. That's through the work of the Holy Spirit. That the love with which you have loved me, the love that the Father has for the Son, may be in the disciples, and I, Christ, in them. Okay, so what is he saying? He says, okay, so why is the Holy Spirit going to come? Why are we continually having to get to know God more intimately? Jesus says, first one, I'll put them in my own words, is the love that the Father has for the Son, or the love of God, is transforming. And secondly, the love of God is in the midst of his people. Okay, so what is the transforming power of the love of God? Okay, this isn't flower power. Make love, not war. You know, no, that's cheap love, okay, to be honest with you, because the real love is the love that the Father has for the Son and that the Son has for the church, which is he died for her, right? Okay, so what is this love for? We as disciples of Christ are not simply the objects of God's love. We have to get that clear. We are. Absolutely. Verse 23, just a few verses before this, Jesus says, we are the objects of God's love. But only three verses later, he takes that love of God deeper, more intimately. We're not simply the objects of God's love, but we are transformed by God's love. This is what John writes in 1 John chapter 4. He says, we love because he, Christ, first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. That's one of those commandments that none of us really like, right? Because if I'm mad at my brother, yeah, I won't go there. That's okay, if we claim to love God, but we hate our brother, that is our fellow believer, okay, this isn't like brother, sister, you know, genetics, okay, this is spiritual, my brother, my sister. If we claim to love God, but we hate our brother or sister, we're liars. Well, what does that mean? It means you're a liar, okay? The love of God is not in us because our actions are no different than the world's action, because the world doesn't know God and it cannot have the love of God within them. That is how we, before we became believers in Jesus Christ, that's how we were. Our love for one another was not based off of the true intimate love that God has for us. It was based off of, what can I get out of it? How are they going to feel about it? It's based off of feelings and desires. We once were part of the world, but now we were called out of the world by God to become children of God. He says that in John 17, verse 6. We're called out of the world. But when through Christ we come to know God, God's love comes within us and transforms us. So as the world, when our brother or our friend did us wrong, what did we do? We shunned them. Well, I want nothing to do with them. Or I'm going to get vengeance on them. I'm going to do something to get back at them. Okay, we all thought it, right? Yeah, you're all like, I'm not going to shake my head up and down. Are you kidding me? No, we all thought it. Okay, even as a kid, when I'd get picked on in high school, I had dreams of taking this guy and beating his face in. Oh, I just had, it never happened because I was too much of a chicken. But that's what the world does. That's the world. So I'm going to get back. And when we come to Christ and God reveals himself to us and we know God intimately, his love comes in and we're transformed. So where once we wanted to get vengeance, God says, vengeance is mine, walk away. You see the difference? So the love of God, when he reveals himself, it transforms us, but not just in that one moment when we come to salvation in Christ, but every single day of our life, moment by moment. God's love transforms us from being of the world and receivers of the wrath of our sins to being children of God, receivers of the inheritance of eternal life. We're different, completely different. So to think that we can become disciples and followers of Christ and not be changed is wrong thinking. And it goes completely against what Christ says here. The power of the love of God is one of recreation, being made new, being transformed. Sometimes that's slowly, sometimes it's quickly, but always over the entire life of the Christian, we are constantly transformed. We have to understand that as God's people. Because if we become stagnant in our faith, we are in real danger of actually not even being saved from the beginning. I have a friend, well, had a friend in college, who he would go 3 months where he'd be gung-ho for God, like so much so, like he would seclude himself and he'd be a monk kind of living. And then after 3 months, he'd get sick of that, and then for about 3 months, he'd live a lifestyle that was far from being monk-like, okay? Whatever he wanted to do, he did it because God wanted him to be happy. And if it felt good, then it must be right. And then for 3 months, he'd feel the conviction and be guilty or whatever, and then he'd be a monk. And then, I mean, it was just this constant turnover. And my brother-in-law actually was meeting with him and trying to disciple him. And finally, after like 4 or 5 of these cycles, he finally sat him down and said, "Man, you are not a believer." The guy's like, "What? Why would you say that?" He goes, "Because I'm seeing no change in your life. It's all outward. The love of Christ, when it comes into you, transforms you. Transforms you." Now, does that mean we don't make mistakes? No, absolutely. My brother-in-law was saying nothing about, "Oh, you made some mistakes, then that means that you're not a believer." No, what he's saying is, you don't love God enough to let him transform you. Because you're constantly going over and over and over through this cycle. This isn't an addiction. This isn't something that you've been dealing with your entire life. This is just, you are not a child of God. And you need to hear the gospel and let it transform you and change you. Stop this trying to have an outward appearance of holiness. And let God transform you from the inside out. Needless to say, it didn't go over very well when he said that to him. But it is the truth. If we think we could become disciples and followers of Christ without being changed, I call them Sunday Christians for the 2 hours that they're at church or on Easter and Christmas. Well, if I just go, then I'm good. And God's like, no, because you don't know me. You're not good, and you need to hear the truth of the gospel so you can let my love for you transform you from the inside out. But it's not only the love of God that is within his people. It is God himself who is with us and dwelling within us. The last 4 words of verse 26 are absolutely profound. "And I in them." The dwelling of God amongst his people has actually played a major role in the history of Israel. So some people like avoid the Old Testament. I'll tell you this, you can't truly understand the New Testament and what Jesus did until you understand the Old Testament. Okay, so if you're afraid of Lamentations, I actually threatened to go through Lamentations on Monday nights, and they're like, that would be depressing. It's actually not. If you read through Lamentations, we're not going through Lamentations, but read the Old Testament. Because what Christ did is based off of how much Israel failed in the Old Testament. When God's presence was with the Israelites, life was good. Life was good. Now, don't hear me say health, wealth, prosperity. If you just have faith, then life is going to be grand. No, I mean, there was still death. There was still sickness. There was still sin. But when God was their focus as a nation, when God's presence was with them, even in the wilderness, they had the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, and God was there, life was good. Life was grand. But when God's presence left his people, really bad things happened, like being conquered and sent into exile in Babylon for hundreds of years. That's a bad thing. It's a very bad thing. They turned away from God, and God's presence left them. So there was a great desire in Israel after the exile into Babylon, and they finally come back to Jerusalem. There's this great desire, hey, we've got to follow the law. We've got to go completely to God so his presence does not leave us again. Because if he leaves us, we're going to be in big trouble again and exile is going to come. That's where the Pharisees and the Sadducees all came in. So they wanted to follow the law so perfectly they created their extra laws. You know, like, I'm not going to work on Sunday, and so to prevent me from working on Sabbath, because Sabbath was on Saturday, prevent me from working on Sabbath, I want to make sure that I can only go so many steps away from home. Because if I go further than 100 feet, then it's considered work. So if I only go 100 feet, then I come back and I'm good. Okay, so they wanted to protect themselves. The problem is they became legalistic, and they thought themselves great and grand because they were doing God's will, which they weren't. Okay, so they understood that if God's presence left them, if they failed to follow God's desires for their lives, man, bad stuff was going to happen. And so this desire for God to eternally be with his people was always there. And after all, God said it himself, I will dwell with you. Leviticus chapter 26. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I mean, isn't that just an awesome verse? Like, man, God's going to walk with us. This is all Old Testament, by the way. Zechariah 2, 10 through 11. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day and shall be my people, and I will dwell in your midst. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Zephaniah chapter 3. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save you. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. The ancient hope is fulfilled that God would dwell with them. They wanted it so badly, and many of the Israelites missed it, that Jesus was the fulfillment of that promise. Not only was God in the midst of them physically with Jesus being there, the incarnate Jesus coming down from heaven, standing before the people as a human being. But he says, I will continue to make it known to them. I will continue to work through them. The presence, the Holy Spirit of God now will not just be there for a short time, but will be there forever. I mean, think of that concept. There are times in my life where I think I'm secretly sinning. Like, even, man, I hope really bad stuff happens to Luke. He was a jerk, okay? I don't really think that, Luke. I'm just using you as an example because you'll hit me later. Okay, so when we think, like, you think these things, well, nobody's going to know. And then you realize, no, God actually knows, because his Spirit's dwelling with me and he knows me better than I do. And immediately you're going, oh, this isn't in the dark, is it? It's actually completely exposed to the God of the universe, the creator of the world. That's scary, but it's also absolutely awesome. Because through Christ, the fact and the promise that God is dwelling with his people comes true. The implications of this truth, that God is dwelling with us as his people, are absolutely wonderful. No matter where we are, no matter what we are going through, God has not left us. He's not left us. When I was in high school, a sophomore in high school, I had an adoptive family. It was my best friend's family. I would go there after school. We'd hang out for a couple of hours. I'd have supper there all the time. My best friend's mom was like my second mom. Okay, I loved my mom, but man, I loved her just as much. I was like their extra child, if you want to say, and I loved it. She went into the doctor, and she found a mass. And they went in, and the surgery was just to remove the mass. They knew, okay, if we're going to look at it, if it's cancerous, we'll remove it. And it's going to be a pretty simple surgery. It could be cancer, might not be cancer. We just don't really know. So really anything can happen, okay? But we went in pretty confident. Even if it is cancerous, they'll just remove the mass and she'll be done. And we were all sitting in the waiting room. Her three kids, me, her husband, a bunch of family. And the doctor came in after an hour and a half of surgery, and we're like, man, this is taking forever. Well, he comes in and he says, the mass was cancerous. It's actually spread. So we had to do a mastectomy. And we don't know if it's gone into the lymph nodes. We're going to check it. We're going to look. We might have to remove the lymph nodes. If that's true, then we have to do more surgery later on. I mean, it was like the worst possible scenario that we could think of. And it was devastating to all of us. So she went in thinking she's just going to have this mass removed, and suddenly it was this massive surgery. And as a sophomore in high school, to have your parent, even if it's an adopted parent, go through something like that was devastating to me. I never dealt with anything like that with somebody close to me. And I walked out of the waiting room. I went to a corner of a hospital and just wept for an hour. And I remember specifically praying, going, where are you in this, God? Why did you not hear our prayers? Why does it have to be cancer? Now she's got this huge process of having to go through treatment, and she might die, you know? Where are you in the midst of this? Why did you do nothing? You stood by and did nothing. That was my conversation with God. A little side note, a little extra, you can say those things to God. God's a big enough God to handle it, okay? He already knows how we feel. Let's express it to him. And as time went on, watching her go through therapy, watch her go through the treatments of chemo, losing her hair, all of those kinds of things, my eyes began to be open to the work of God through the midst of that. The realization was, in the moment when we got the news, the circumstances that we found ourselves had clouded my vision. I was stuck in the here and now. And it wasn't until later that I realized God never left. He was still there. I just let the circumstances that I was in cloud my sight of him working and of who he is. That when God dwells with us as his people, he never leaves us. We have today, as disciples of Jesus Christ, what the nation of Israel always desired, the presence and the love of God dwelling within us forever. Forever. Jesus says, the Father gives them to me, and no one could snatch them out of my hands. No one can take them away from me. That when we come to salvation in Christ, when he reveals the Father to us, God is with us forever, and he will not leave us. Even when we sin, even when we fall short, even when we completely screw things up in life and we complete huge mistakes, God does not leave us. So as disciples of Christ, we have to remember to know Christ is to know God. And it is only through Christ that God can be truly known intimately. So do you desire to know God? Maybe you've never put your faith in him. Do you desire to know him intimately? Then go to Christ. Put your faith in him, and you will be saved. But if you're a believer, if you're a disciple, and maybe the circumstances of your life are clouding your vision, maybe it's not extreme like cancer, maybe it's just, I just really had a bad day, or I didn't sleep well last night, and I'm really cranky, but I desire for God to deeply affect me, to transform me, even in the midst of this circumstance, I know God has not left me, and he is continually working. And so what do we do as God's people when we're in the midst of that kind of circumstance, when we desire to know him, but we cannot see him? One of my favorite songs, when I was in college, we would play the song by Chris Rice, and the words are, "Fly to Jesus." You guys, am I aging myself now? Fly to Jesus and live. When we find ourselves and we cannot see God, we cannot see his love, we don't feel his love, we're so wrapped up in our life, we need to fly to Jesus and see the life that he provides, and that he gives to us. And so we should not be surprised as God's people when the love of God transforms us, when he recreates us, when he helps us through circumstances, and we reveal that we're actually part of the problem. That's a good thing. For when God dwells within us and through us, he never leaves us. He never changes. He changes us. And that can only happen through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. God, may you make this true to us and for us. God, may your love that you have for your son as it dwells within us, Father, may it transform us. May it make us new each and every single day. May we not lose sight as your children. May we not lose sight of the fact that you are always there. May we have confidence to know that nothing could snatch us from your hands. But Father, if over a day or weeks or months, we do not see your transforming power in us, give us the courage, Father, to fly back to your son, to fly to Jesus. Not walk, not run, but fly and see the life that you can give, that you do give in the midst of our life. May that be true for us, Father. May we glorify you and praise you for this truth that your son has revealed to us, for your glory, for your greatness, so that we might be your people more intimately, knowing you deeply and being transformed by your love and by your power. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.